This evening, if you have your Bibles, we're going to continue our study through the book of Romans this evening. And this evening, we're coming to Romans chapter 3. The Apostle Paul has been laying out the need of sharing the gospel. And he's been showing us in Romans chapter 1, we saw the fact that man has willfully chosen to reject God's truth. And the consequences of that rejection, the downward spiral, not only in our lack of a relationship with the Lord, that's been severed, but when we result in turning our back on truth, error, never embracing error and embracing more error, only takes us into deeper error. And Paul showed us that in the first portion of his letter in Romans chapter 1 about the fact that there's this downward spiral that occurs when we continue in sin. We never grow more moral, but we only grow more immoral. And then he talked about in chapter 2, he talked about the fact that of the moral person and how that oftentimes we look at others and compare our lives to other people. And we can think that we are justified before God because we view ourselves morally just compared to other people, and we fail to see our own sin. And that one of the great things that we can struggle with and that a moral person often struggle with is pride, because they view themselves as righteous when they're not. And they're relying on self-righteousness instead of seeking God's forgiveness and his righteousness. And then he went on to talk about the Jewish people and how that they have had so much, and yet they rejected the truth, and that they did not keep the law, even though the law had been given to them. And that's where we left last week when we were looking at their situation before the Lord. And we saw that they had the problem with Israel is in the Old Testament, we see the same pattern of behavior throughout the nation that would reoccur time and time again. As they begin to prosper and become content and viewed themselves that they were God's favorites because he had chosen them, they would turn their back on God, and they would hold to all the things that God had given to them. They would continue to partake of the Passover and the other feasts, but yet they would worship other gods, and they would say, well, we go through the act of circumcision. And it came to the end that Paul said in verse 29 of chapter 2, which we left off last time, he said, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so he said, a true Jew would be one who sought God's praise and who had had a transformed heart. The flesh had been cut away from his heart, and he'd been given a new heart by the Lord. And we know that the only way that occurs is through a relationship with Jesus Christ and acknowledging our sin and a need for a Savior. Well, Paul is going to come, and in chapter 3, he's going to begin to teach us in a manner that oftentimes rabbis taught. They would ask a question, and then they give you the answer for the question they asked. And it's almost like he's carrying on a debate with himself. And many of the questions that we're going to be looking at tonight are questions that people oftentimes will throw at us. And we need to understand what God's word says about these. And he begins again with the Jewish people. And in verse 1, he says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? And so that's a question that's often asked today by many people. Well, the Jews don't have any special place in God's plan, and because didn't Paul just say that one needed to be a Jew inwardly, and it wasn't enough to keep the law, it wasn't enough to be born physically as a Jew, so there really isn't any advantage to the Jew, because Paul pointed out how we're all sinners, Jews and Gentiles. Well, what's Paul's answer? Paul's answer to this is, much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So we see that there is a great advantage to being the Jewish person, even though as you look at the majority of Jews that are living in the world today, the vast majority of them have rejected Jesus as their Messiah. But it doesn't mean that they don't have an advantage, because they have at their right before them the Scriptures. If you go to Israel today, even the unbelieving Jew will know about the Scriptures. They may not believe in the Bible, they may not accept the Bible, but they know of the Bible. And those that claim to be Orthodox, or claim to that they hold to the Torah and the prophets and the law, they have right before them all the promises and all of the writings of the Word of God that reveal their need of a Savior and reveal the coming Messiah and show them who Jesus is and why he had to come. That's of a great advantage. If you look at our world today, in America today, one of the things that we have to deal with in sharing our faith as Christians is oftentimes you go out and you share people with people on the street. They don't have an idea what the Bible says. They don't have a concept of who Jesus is. They don't even know why they need a Savior. They understand that they may be having problems in their life. They may understand that they've got a rebellious streak. And when you start pressing them, they'll answer some of the questions correctly as far as the fact that they are sinners, and you begin to try and outline a definition of sin for them. But you really have to begin to explain all these things to them. They have, if you take, for example, young people today, they have not been taught that God exists. As a matter of fact, they've been taught the exact opposite. They haven't been taught that they're created in the image of God, that they bear his image, that they're moral beings that have been created in the image of a moral God. They don't have that concept. They've been lied to about that. They've been lied to about everything that deals with their real spiritual needs and who they are as a spiritual being. And so you have to begin to help them to be able to just see why they need a Savior and who the Savior is and why he came. And much like Paul would go to the churches in the Greek and Roman cities as he preached the gospel throughout Asia Minor and then later on into Rome and even over into as far as Spain, we know that Paul met the majority of the time, the majority of the people that he would be talking to would have no understanding of these things, just like our culture today. And so the Jewish person has a great advantage because they have an understanding. And what's amazing is even many people who don't believe the Bible as Jews will still celebrate Passover. And so you can at least start there and talk about Passover. And what did God deliver you for? Why do you celebrate Passover? What was the deliverance about? What was the blood on the lintel and the doorpost? What was that about? What was it to? Why did that save you? Why did blood save you? And what was the symbolic meaning of the blood? And so it gives you a greater opening. And he's saying, so yes, there's a great advantage in being a Jew, even though you may not be a Jew that's a believing Jew. For what if some did not believe? And that's the question. So their unbelief make the faith of God without effect. Now, the faith of God is meaning the faithfulness of God. So you've got the promises that are given to the Jewish people. The Jewish people were promised they would inherit a land. They'd have a nation. They were promised that through them the Messiah would come. And they were promised a special spiritual blessings that they would be given. And we know that some of those blessings aren't going to be fully realized until Jesus comes again and establishes his kingdom on earth. But as you look at this, the question is, and you have people that are asked this question. Okay, so you've got a God that gives promises. Well, how can he be faithful if you say that the Jews don't believe, and yet you say that there's promises given to the Jews? Guess what? That question's being asked in the church today, isn't it? There are some people that are in the church today that say that the church is now the new Israel. No, the Bible never said the church was going to be Israel. The church is the church and Israel's Israel. So because the Jews, the vast majority of them, don't believe, does that mean God's not faithful in his promises to Israel? Does that mean he goes, oh man, I got to scrap that plan. I guess I blew that one. I got to create a new plan, so I'll create the church and I'll just forget about Israel and I'm done with them. No, the Bible says God is faithful because he is God. And he will fulfill his promises. And if you really look and begin to study the Bible, you'll see that those promises are being fulfilled in our lifetime. Things that my grandparents, when they were first married, my grandparents were married in the early 1900s, my dad's parents, and my mom's parents were married in the 1920s. And if you look at what was happening in the world in the 1900s and the 1920s, was there at that time a land that was named Israel? Was there a people living in that land who had a government and carried on activities as the nation of Israel? The answer would be no. And if you had somebody that was preaching those verses out of the scripture that said that Israel would once again become a nation, that they'd come back as two people, but yet they'd come back as two, but they would become one, that you'd say, well, I don't see it happening, so God must not be faithful. But about in 1948, guess what had happened? They came back, and they came back as a Jewish people, and they decided, who are we going to be? Are we going to be Judah? Are we going to be Israel? Are we going to be two nations? Is one going to be Judah and one going to be Israel like it was at the end of the Old Testament? Or are we going to be one nation? And if we're one nation, what should we call ourselves? Should we just pick out a new name? And they said, no, we're going to be Israel. And it's exactly what the prophet said. And so you saw that happen. We're just talking before this evening that as I was growing up, and I've shared this before with you, my mom and dad oftentimes would go to what they called camp meetings for the Church of God. And at these camp meetings, oftentimes the preachers would talk about the prophecy and the end times. And you couldn't figure out how in the world some of this stuff going to happen. How are these two men of God going to be murdered in Jerusalem and the whole world's going to see it happen? How is that going to happen? How is one man going to control the whole world economy? How's that going to happen? How are they going to be able to give you a mark, and if you don't have that mark, you can't buy or sell? And how are they going to prevent somebody in Africa from buying and selling, and at the same time preventing somebody in the United States from buying? How is that going to happen? How are they going to be able to do a lot of these things? Yet guess what? We've seen in our lifetime how all those things can begin to happen. And we've seen even more vividly in the last 4 months how some of those things can begin to happen. And so we see that God is faithful. He's told us his plan. He's revealed how the enemy has got his plan, but the enemy's defeated already, and we don't have to fear his plan. And so he's saying here, it doesn't matter that the Jew hasn't believed. That's not going to stop God from faithfully performing his duties. Well, what else does that mean? God hasn't forgotten Israel. Because God said that the focus in the last days would become Israel. If you look at the world today, is there any reason Israel as a nation should be the nation that's hated by the whole world? You look at per capita, how many inventions and good things have been given to the world versus any other nation? Israel leads by leaps and bounds. They were talking about even some of the things with the current pandemic. You realize Israel was coming out with some things that look much more promising, much more quickly than anywhere else in the world. And you can begin to look at desalinization. I remember thinking as a young boy in high school, how come we got all this water in the world, like the oceans, and yet there's so many places in the world that they're so short of water? Can't you somehow get the salt out of the water and the minerals out of the water so that they could use that water? Well, guess what? Israel's done that. And they take water from the Dead Sea. But not only that, they take all of their wastewater and they make it so palatable that it's more clear than most drinking waters around the world, and they use it as drinking water. Amazing things that they do in Israel. And literally, as the Bible said, the desert would blossom as a rose when they came back into the land. And it is. God is faithful in spite of the unfaithfulness of the Jews. He's still going to deliver upon his word. But also he says he hasn't forgotten them. And there's coming a day where they will look upon him whom they pierced and they will realize he's the Messiah. There are more Jews today coming to Christ than there ever have been for a long time. We know that the early church was all Jewish. But then there was a period of time where a lot of Jews didn't want to hear about Jesus. And the scriptures tell us that they were set aside that the Lord could take the gospel to the whole world, and it could also make them, jealous of the fact that God had taken and shown his love to the Gentiles and that they would come back to him. And we know that in the last day they're going to come back to him, the remnant, as the whole world will come against Israel. We're already seeing how the whole world is beginning to come against Israel. Anti-Semitism is growing in Europe. It's even growing in the United States. And it's interesting, one of the things that's happening with this pandemic, many Jewish people are thinking of moving back to Israel. They hadn't thought about doing that before. I don't know if you've read any of those articles, but it's very, very interesting. They're expecting literally thousands of people coming from the United States, Jewish people, to Israel. And so it's really interesting to see the events as they're happening and that God hasn't forgotten the Jewish people. So the answer that Paul gives is no. God forbid. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. In other words, the truth is in the Lord, and men are the ones that spread the lies. God's word is true. He is faithful. And what men say, apart from God's truth, is nothing but lies. Man, as we begin to go through these questions, and then you begin to look at what's happening in our culture today, man, I begin to see a lot of things that are exactly speaking to what we're seeing in our own culture. You got people telling all kinds of things, and oftentimes they'll come against what God stands for with the things they tell, and it's all lies. We were just talking again before the service about Black Lives Matter, and if Black Lives really mattered, then there'd be a whole different attitude. They'd be shutting down the abortion chambers that are designed to kill black babies, and that's what Planned Parenthood was designed for. They would also be going to places like the inner city of Chicago, where literally hundreds of people, majority of whom are black, are killed every year, many of them innocent people. Mashonda, who attended here, who has family in Chicago, shared with me that she had two relatives that were just standing out on their front lawn, and a car drove by and killed them both. They'd done nothing. Didn't even know who did it. But it's really not about that. They're lying. And they really don't care. They've got their own agenda. And Satan's always got his own agenda. But it's all based on lies. It's not based on the truth. God's got his agenda. What is his agenda? All lives matter. Every life. The color of our skin isn't important. The color of our hair isn't important. Our height, our stature, our body shape. None of that's important. What's important is our soul. And that every person, no matter who he is, has been created in the image of God. And God desires, because he's been created in his image, and he created each person for a purpose. And that was to bring glory to him. And he sought to redeem man because man had willfully rebelled. And so God, in his grace and mercy, made a means of redemption so that we could come back into fellowship with him. All lives matter. So God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. And that's what the world is. It's a bunch of liars. They don't want to tell the truth. But if our unrighteousness, and this is the next question, and you probably heard people say this, but if our unrighteousness recommend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance. In other words, if my sin makes God appear more righteous because I'm unrighteous, so then God who's righteous appears more righteous, then how can God judge me for my unrighteousness? Because really what I'm doing is making God look more like God. So he should just kind of wink, wink at my sin and say that that's okay. You ever heard people say that? God's so righteous, he shouldn't really care if I'm unrighteous. Well, what is Paul's answer to that statement? God forbid. For then, how shall God judge the world? In other words, he's saying, if I'm just going to wink, wink at your unrighteousness and say it doesn't really matter because I'm righteous and holy and I become much more righteous and holy because of your unrighteousness, then how would he judge us? And by what standard would we be judged? And what would the purpose of our life be? I stop and think about a lot of people that they don't stop and think about what they're saying and why they're saying it. They want to justify their sin, so they'll use any means they can to try and justify it, even saying, well, I can never be righteous like God, but because of my sin, I just kind of help him. No. God demands a standard and that we live by it because he's also a just God, and righteousness has no meaning when you separate it from justice. If I say that I am righteous, but I never deal with unrighteousness when I have the opportunity to deal with unrighteousness, am I really righteous? That's the question. Could God be righteous and holy and just if he never dealt with sin? If he never held us accountable? We're seeing a lot of people that are saying that, but they don't want to be held accountable for their sin. In our country right now, a lot of these riots and stuff are based upon people saying, well, this incident happened to in this person's life, and it was an unjust thing, and we're demanding justice. And the way we're going to demand justice is we're going to go out and be unrighteous. We're going to go out and be unjust. We're going to go out and burn down people's businesses that had nothing to do with that incident. We're going to go out and tear up neighborhoods that had nothing to do with that incident. We're going to go out and destroy people's lives that had nothing to do with that incident because we're demanding justice. Does that seem a little crazy? Yet that's exactly what the world does. We look at something and we demand what we say is justice when it's really not justice at all. It's injustice because the standard we're basing it on is lies in our lives. God says the standard that my judgment will come by is my righteousness and my holiness. That's the standard that everything will be judged by. And so when I come and I look at, and the Lord comes and he looks at a situation and he looks at a people's lives, everybody's going to be standing, not pointing at, you're pointing at me and going, hey, look at Glenn. Look at all the things he did. No, I'm going to be standing there going, Lord, yes, I did those things. You'll be standing there going, yes, Lord, I did those things. Why? Because when we're standing in the presence of his holiness and righteousness, we'll be fearful if we're not covered by the blood of Jesus, and we'll have no hope. Because our unrighteousness will come forward and we'll have nothing to say. We'll be standing before the Lord speechless. Because you can't blame it on because somebody else killed somebody else over here, that gives me the right to do unjust things over here. Never did. God's standard is based on his holiness. And that's what Paul is telling us. He says, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world if he isn't righteous and holy? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And it's kind of tied to that earlier question that we looked at, but probably heard people say that. Well, I'm not worried because why should I be worried? If my unrighteousness is tied to God's righteousness, as he says here, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie. In other words, my lie helps God's truth shine as truth. Then why should God judge me as a liar? Well, he says, for if the truth of God, verse 8, and not rather as we be slanderously reported and some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. And that's the same thought. Let us do evil that good may come. Whose damnation is just? Whose damnation is just in that situation? Paul's saying, the one who is standing there and saying, well, I'm going to lie and I'm going to do evil that good might come. And I'm sitting here reading this and I'm going, isn't that a commentary on what's happening in our culture today? We're going to do evil and we're going to bring good out of that evil. No. To whom will damnation come? To the person who thinks like that. These people who are running around really trying to destroy our nation that's based upon truth and the principles of God's word, and as when I was taught when I was a kid that our nation was based upon Judeo-Christian ethics and values, were you ever said, those of you who are probably over 50, were you told that when you were in school? Probably if you're under 50, you probably weren't. But I was told that when I was in school, that this our nation was based upon Judeo-Christian values. And if you go back and look at them, they were all tied. If you look at the roots of our nation, you can go to the Mayflower Compact, and you can go to many of these other writings that our nation's documents were based on, our Articles of Confederation, and then later on our Constitution and our Bill of Rights. But if you look at where the real foundation of all of those was, it was the Bible. And it was the Word of God, and it was the truth of God's Word. And at the core of everything that we have in our nation is that the president isn't the king. The Supreme Court can't rule without any accountability. The Congress can't make laws and not realize that they have accountability for making those laws. Why? Because all of those three branches, not only are they accountable to one another, but they're all accountable to God. And that's why it makes America so different from any other nation that's ever been on the earth. Because in Europe, prior to this, you had kings and monarchs that ruled. And they felt no accountability to anyone. Everybody was the serfs. In America, the most powerful man realizes that he is still accountable to God. And that's the way our nation was established. Today, they're trying to strip us of that. They want all remnants of God removed. They want all remnants of truth removed. And basically, they're saying, well, God, it'll be raised up because of my lie, and goodness will come out of it. No. Only lies come out of lies. Only evil comes out of evil. And so Paul is saying here, whose damnation is just? The liar or the one that upholds God? And what's that justice based upon? It's based upon God's word. Now, as we're looking at this, it's really interesting to see how Paul is teaching us. And these are questions that are pertinent questions, not only to today, but throughout history. What then? Are we better than they? Okay? Now, Paul is saying, are we better than these people who view themselves as just but are really basing their lives upon lies and really rebels against God, but they say, I can rebel against God that God may be exalted. So are we any better than them? And what does he say? No, in no wise. For we have proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. And what Paul did in these first 2.5 chapters is he spent a whole bunch of time pointing to the human condition. And it's not relayed to any one particular race of people. It's not relayed to any particular, whether it's not related to just men, it's not related to just women, but it's every person that's ever lived has got this same problem. And that's what he's saying here. All men have this problem. And the problem is rebellion against God. And he says, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And if you stop and think about it, at the heart of all of this is turmoil that's going on in our country right now is a lack of acknowledgement of that statement. Because you have people that do very wicked and unrighteous things to stand up and say, well, I'm righteous. Because I have taken this label, whatever that label is, and you're unrighteous because you haven't taken my label. But God says it's not the label that we have. We're all unrighteous. We're all liars, we're all sinners, we're all rebels. And that's what he's saying. There's none righteous, no, not one. Well, what does that mean? He goes on and tells us, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Well, then you're going, well, wait a second here. Look around here. We've got people here tonight. They came to study God's word. They say that they're following the Lord. So what? How is that a true statement? He's saying, apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, there's no man that seeks after God except God would call him and open his understanding to the gospel and open his desire for the Lord. In our natural condition, we're not righteous and we're rebels. This is one of the things that we need to, that I can't speak for you, that I need to do. Is I look out at these young people and how awful and wicked the things that they're doing. As I look at even the Supreme Court justices this last week that passed some horrible legislation, passed some horrible decisions that were really legislation from the bench, dealing with some of the lifestyles that are anti-Christian and anti-biblical and other things that are really against our Constitution, and yet they did them, and it could be very easy to become very angry at them, but one needs to realize what their condition is. They're not seeking after God. And they're not desiring understanding. And we need to pray that God would really convict them and open their hearts so that they would have a desire to know truth. What is understanding? It's wisdom. It's truth. And where does it say in the book of Proverbs that wisdom and truth come from? It begins with the fear of the Lord. I can tell you right now, the young people, young adults that are creating their own nation on the hill in Seattle, they don't have any fear of God. If they did, they'd be trembling in their boots for what they're doing. Destroying other people's lives. They're talking about what's happening in that separate community from this new nation in the world within the United States. There's women being raped. There's people's possessions being plundered. There's people that are being beaten up. They call for the police and they won't allow them in, and it takes a long time to respond, and sometimes they don't even respond. They should be trembling because God's looking down and he knows what's going on, and there is accountability. And it may not be with a policeman, it may not be with a judge, but they're standing accountable before a holy and righteous God. They need understanding. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. I want you to stop and think about that. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's the condition of man. And we see the condition of man without God being lived out in our country and around the world. That's why we as Christians should be so different. Because we know Jesus. We have His love in our hearts. We understand truth, and we should be living our lives by it. He goes on and he says, the people in this condition of rebellion and sin, their throat is an open sepulcher. What's an open sepulcher? A sepulcher is where you put dead people. Their throat marks death. You look at these people, and I listen to some of these young adults that are speaking at these, quote, protests, and you listen to what comes out of their mouth. Death. Death. It's very interesting. Martin Luther King gave a speech about the fact that we all needed to have rights and God created us equal, and he talked about the fact that skin color didn't determine a man's value, and those are some of the things given in this speech. Someone read his speech and they called it, "That's hate speech!" And they got really upset because that speech had been read. And I didn't think the speech was strong enough personally. And personally, Martin Luther King at times did not present the gospel clear enough, but because it was presented at all in any form, it was hate speech. That's a throat that's filled and comes out as an open sepulcher. It has no desire for truth, has no desire for life. It's death. It's death. And he goes on, with their tongues, they have used deceit, and the poison of asps is under their lips. I want you to stop and think about people who speak apart from God's word and truth. What they are speaking is lies and death. What is the poison of asps? Asps are a poisonous snake that if you're bitten, yeah, you're done. There's no hope. You're dead. He said, that's this person's speech. If you begin to listen to it, it's as if you're dead. You're spiritually dead, but you probably could be physically dead too. My wife and I were just talking about some of the things that you've got. I was listening today, and there's many of the wealthy people in our country who are supporting this rebellion that's going on. Some of them are taking a knee. Some of them are doing all these gestures. And when they get done, they go back to their gated community with their armed guards outside, and they get aboard their private million-dollar jet and take all of their designer clothes and fly off to where they want to fly. And they don't understand what they're doing. God says that the things that they're promoting only lead to death. And we were talking about that in Russia, where communism came in the revolt in 1912, it was interesting. You had the white Russians and the red Russians that fought together to overthrow the Tsar. And you had many professors in college and educated people that sided with the rebels. And the rebels gained power. Do you know who the first people they killed? The white Russians. All the educated people. All those with any power or authority. I look back at what Adolf Hitler did in Germany. He inherited a land that was totally depressed economically because of World War I and really unfair judgments that had been rendered against Germany by France and the other allies, where they really totally stripped their economy. And they had hyperinflation, and Hitler came to power and he promised all these things and he sounded very moral. But one of the things that he began to do was turn against certain people. And some of the people that he began to turn against were the Jews. By the things he was saying. He didn't really initially do anything, but do you know there were powerful people who were Jewish that were in Germany when Adolf Hitler came to power, and they said, well, I'm a professor at college. I'm the conductor of the Philharmonic in Berlin. I'm high up in the government. Nothing will ever happen to me. But guess what? They ended up on the same trains going to Auschwitz and Birkenwald because they didn't understand. Out of his mouth came the poison of asps. And they didn't call on God. Instead, they relied on a man. And it's interesting here. Their feet, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Is that the mouth of rebels? What's going on today? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. I mean, I'm reading this and I'm going, wow, this is a commentary on what's happening in our country and around the world. It's a commentary on the results of sin. They say, we're here to bring justice. But this is what they really bring. Because their justice isn't justice at all. It's based on lies, which is based on the father of lies in the pit of hell. He says, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And that's what you're seeing today. A nation that doesn't have fear of the Lord. Pray for those people that are beginning to see what's happening in our country, that God would begin to give them a fear of Him. Because we can understand, man, my 401k's got a chance. I got a chance of losing my 401k. I got a chance of losing my house. I've got a chance of losing my job. I got a chance of maybe going to prison for something. I've never done anything, but I just didn't agree with this group of people if they come to power. But that doesn't matter, even though you're seeing what's happening, if you don't have fear of the Lord. And pray that people begin to have fear of the Lord. Because there's no fear of the Lord in these people. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Now he's speaking here again of the law of God. And he's going back to the Jews, that they have the law, and the Gentiles didn't have the law. And so the law is speaking to the Jews, and they stand under the law because they've been given the law, and they know the law, they should know the law. But the average Gentile today has no concept of the law, except the law that God's written in our heart through our moral, through our conscience. And he says, but they're under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That all mouths may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so then he comes and he's laying the groundwork for the gospel. This is saying, okay, so the one thing that's going to point out to them their condition is the law. But guess what? It can't save them. The law of God is only going to reveal his moral standard and how pitifully short they're falling of it. Doesn't matter what they're saying. Doesn't matter that a man says, I'm doing this in the name of justice, so I'm going to kill you. No. It needs to be compared against the law of God and the moral character of the Lord. And all that shows is that your motives are wrong and what your actions are totally wrong and the words you're spewing are words of death and lies. But it can't save them. Next week we're going to be looking at where does salvation come from then? And we need to understand that we have an understanding of the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because I sure don't have anything here to be, you know, to be proud of. And in closing, I'd just like to read that comment that Jack Hibbs had said about love. Because that needs to be our attitude towards these people, because apart from Christ, we were with them. Remember what he, the quote I gave you when he was doing his study on forgiveness, and he said, I will never love someone unless my love for them is greater than their sin. In other words, I'm never going to really love these people and have a desire that they come to know Christ unless I care for them so much that I can see beyond their sin and see their soul and desire they be saved. That's the greatest need we have, is that someone would stand up and love them that way, that they'd be willing to share the gospel and tell them where they're headed because they care for them. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand these truths. Lord, questions that people ask and statements that people make, and Paul addresses them. Help us to learn from them. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn to 600, I believe it's 36 if I'm reading my writing right, I'd rather have Jesus. 631. Okay, 631.